still looking at various texts in the scriptures for the case for revival. And this morning I have a familiar passage that we can look at in many ways, but it does also have a message for what we have in view at the moment. The book is the first book of Kings. The chapter is the 18th. That's 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And verse 21, I think I choose as my text. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered, him, "Not a word." It's a very striking verse. How long halt ye between two opinions? The background is one that we are familiar with. At the same time, I'd like to remind you of it. It's one of extreme wickedness, and the history of the world has certainly known times like this, and certainly we live in times today that can be compared to the time that we have here. The rulers of the country at that time had very little interest in God. They had interest in religion, but not interest in God. And the name of the king was Ahab, and the queen Jezebel. Such wickedness was theirs that I don't think anybody would ever dream of calling their son Ahab, or ever think of calling their daughter Jezebel. In fact, the word or the name Jezebel has become a word rather than a name, and one that represents sin and evil and wickedness and torture and violence and deceit and cunning. It has become associated like that, like the word Judas, if you like. So we have Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab is a weak man in many ways, but nevertheless, for all his weakness, he is a very cruel king. The possibility of the restoration of the worship of God was remote. I think we'd say that today, wouldn't we? Speaking realistically, just looking at things as they are, the possibility in real terms, not thinking spiritually, but thinking in a human way, the possibility of the restoration of making these islands and Wales as land of revival at one time, of making it again the land of where God is loved, and these whole islands as well, where God is respected and loved, seems very, very remote, very far indeed. And if you look at the picture here, you can capture something of the feeling that those who are left, you see, and there were a few thousand left, we hear later in another chapter, who hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. But where were they? Where were they? God had withdrawn. God had withdrawn blessing from the church. God had withdrawn from also the people in circumstances. For a long time they flourished, but now things are tightening up. It only had to have one thing to happen. He thought of one thing only. I'll stop the rain. By giving them a drought, it had caused for the land great devastation. And not only was there a great devastation economically in the land, but also there was a great drought in the church of God as well. And so it was hopeless. Hopeless. Economically, it was hopeless. And also, you might say, terror reigned in the land. There was one very disturbing man, and a true man of God usually is a very disturbing man. I wouldn't go so far as to say that Elijah was a nice man. He was a man of grace, but I do not believe that he was a nice man in that sense, but a very disturbing man. And in chapter 17, verse 1, we have these words, "And Elijah A Tishbite was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, and said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. It's a very hard thing to have to say. I don't know how many of us, we might speak wildly, because there's a lot of wild talk today, and wild people say prophetic things. But this came from God. This came from God. And there's a difference, you know. There is a difference. Because the rain did stop. It actually did happen. That's the difference. Prophecy is recognized by its realization. And so rain was stopped for quite a period of time. And spiritually, it was a miserable time. There were longing hearts. We know that by looking in retrospect at the situation. The worship of Baal was everywhere. Cult worship, you can call it. Its behavior is typical of cult worship. And we have that there, the worship of Baal, in the land of Jehovah. That's the awful thing. The worship of Baal in the land of Jehovah. Plenty of worship, plenty of religion, but not true religion. They did not worship God in spirit and in truth. And so there is a great dearth there regarding true religion. You might say, well, what about some kind of faith? We can call it evangelical religion if you like, because that would be our term today. Well, yes, it was there. It was just about ticking over. A man called Obadiah. I've heard often people say, well, thank God for the Obadiahs of this world. I've never been able to rouse a great deal of enthusiasm for them. Not a great deal. I think I am vaguely grateful that they are to be had, but I never have been wildly enthusiastic. Obadiah was there, very careful man, very tactful. He'd never put a step wrong. Never offend Ahab. To keep Ahab's cap straight or his crown straight. To be very careful of Ahab. And Obadiah was like that. He was the established religion of Jehovah. Allowed, maybe Ahab thought, well, I'll tolerate a little. Jezebel wasn't so concerned. But he did do a good thing. He hid a certain number of the prophets of God, of those who would be evangelical ministers, if you like, hid them in caves, and he took them bread and water that they wouldn't starve. And so there is a certain element of gratitude for Obadiah and those whom he protected. But if you notice, it didn't achieve anything. Anything that followed, quite honestly, was no thanks to them. But yet they were there. They were there. And there was some purpose in the economy of God there. Now Elijah appears on the scene again. He has been away where God has been seeing that he has food and that he has enough to drink and that he has kept. And God has cared for him. And God has decided now that the time has come that the drought will be over. The drought will be over for the land as a land. He has also decided that the drought will be over in the hearts of the people of God, and that there will be a change there as well. And so you see, here is the sovereignty of God. It is God who is the prime mover. God is the prime mover. And so he draws near here, and he gives instruction to Elijah. Now we're in chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. It's the first verse in chapter 18. And so he meets Obadiah. Can you imagine the interview? Obadiah is absolutely terrified. See, Obadiah believes in tact. He believes in some kind of debate. Let's have a debate about religion. His argument would be something like this. Well, things are so bad today that we don't start with the gospel. But we start with just the idea of God, the philosophy. And things are so bad today that we have to go much further away like that. And we gently have to wean the people about the idea of religion, the idea of God. You have to be wise, Elijah. This would be Obadiah's heart. He couldn't stand Elijah. Disturb him very much. And he was very, very frightened. And Elijah said to him, tell Ahab I'm here and that I want to see him. Now you see, that spoilt everything. Well, do you realize all I've done? I've looked after the ministers, I've fed them, I've given them water, I've hidden them. If Jezebel knew, I'd know what would happen. I've maintained things. I've kept things going. Elijah didn't thank him. Elijah didn't praise him and say, you've done a good job. In a very, very difficult time, you've done a good job. He didn't at all. Elijah said, tell Ahab I am here. Dead. Dead. You kill me. It'll let everything, he'll know everything. He'll know I'm in league with you, of all people. He'll know then, he'll guess I've hidden some people, and then he'll find out. I didn't. Tell Ahab that I am here. So put some pressure on him, verse 14, 15. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, not Ahab, I don't stand before Ahab like you do. As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today, so you might as well tell him. So Obadiah had to agree. Then there is an angry scene, not in noise so much, but there is an angry spiritual scene. You find it around about verses 17 and 18 around there. Remember, Ahab would blame Elijah for the droughts. And so Ahab meets Elijah. And he has the terrible cheek to say to Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're an nuisance. What's wrong with you? And Jezebel is here. All right, there's a worship of Baal. Toleration, there's allow these things. If they want to worship Baal, and then it's Obadiah. It isn't that we said you can't do these things. Obviously, the people don't want Jehovah. Why do you bother me? Art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're a nuisance. We don't want you at all. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken. Now notice that he has substance what he says. In that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal. Now here's the accusation. Ahab, you have forsaken God's commandments. And not only hast thou forsaken God's commandments, thou hast followed another way and followed the way of Baal. Elijah then issues a challenge. And it's in this challenge here that we can see the confrontation of God. But he has something now to bring before the people. And the issue is the well-known one on Mount Carmel, where there are 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the groves that belonged to the table of Jezebel. I don't know if all 850 came. It's the 450 that have the mention later on, but they're all there in the background anyway. And Elijah representing God, and obviously in the majority, because if God be for us, who can be against us? And he issues a great challenge to be held on Mount Carmel, to show the issue of Baal and God. It's a great issue. It took great faith. Now I just got three words out this morning to bring to us. The silence, the sacrifice, the sound. So the message I have is applied for those of us who are in grace, where we're able to say, the God before whom I stand, that our sins are forgiven, that we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm appealing, therefore, to the congregation in this way, of those who are able to say, that a work of grace has been achieved in their hearts. Now let's look at the congregation of Israel. Remember, basically are the people of Jehovah. Now I have this word, the silence. Now this is what struck me in reading this passage. And Elijah came unto all the people, this is verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. So he brings the issue like that. What's wrong with you as a people of God? What's wrong with you? I've known you of old. I know the people of Israel. I know your families. I know your names. I know your temperaments. I know what you're like. I can remember your sons and daughters and so on. I know you. Why is it that you did us so? Why is it that you halt between Jehovah and Baal? How is it that the Israel of God should be in such a condition and in such a situation as this? And the people answered him not a word. I prayed about that phrase and I wondered why. Why? Why were they silent? You see, there could have been a different kind of response where they said, oh, well, we used to be enthusiastic when we were young, but that was for young people. We used to be like this. There was a time, but you know, when you grow older and you get more sensible, and when circumstances and life, you don't understand, Elijah. You're an extremist. You always wear a nuisance. Go away, go away. We've got Obadiah. We'd rather have Baal or just a comfortable Obadiah kind of evangelical faith. You know, careful, tactful, nice. Watching you don't upset the authorities that be. Watching you do not in any way offend the authorities in any way. Be careful, the Obadiahs. No, they didn't say that. So you see, their silence, there is something to be said for good in their silence. But neither did they say, Elijah, at last you come. Elijah, at last a word from God. Neither did they say that. So what is this silence? I think there are many different answers because there were many people there. I think one answer was fear. They'd like to say something, some of them, in favor of Elijah and of God. But fear is one of the greatest hindrances against the people of God going on. What will people say if I suddenly turn up in everything? If I suddenly take an interest, what are people going to say? They're going to say, oh, at last. Fear. Fear even of God's people. Even then they might say, well, we're glad. Fear of my friends in saying, well, you're going a bit far, aren't you? It's all right for you to go there, but aren't you taking a bit far now? You used to be more like the Obadiah group. Taking a bit far, fear. Fear can hold you forever. Forever. We can have a drought forever. In Zion, do you want that drought? Do you want it? I mentioned the article in Christianity today, and Dr. Lloyd-Jones interviewed, and somebody said, what is your word for the next 20 years? Have you a word that might be a prophetic word? And his answer was simple. I am not very sure if we have another 20 years. That was his answer. Whatever it may be, whether it is 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or 40 years, whatever it may be, what keeps us as God's people from coming to the reality of the things of God? There'd be another reason for silence. This is another big one. Sin. Sin is sweet. You see, if they were followers of Baal, sin would be very sweet. But even if they were secret followers of Obadiah, then life is sweet, enjoyment is sweet, and this kind of religion that Elijah represents is costly and it's sacrificial. And it means that you are committed, and it means that everybody knows where you stand. It's costly. And sin is sweet, so sin silences people. Like fear silences people. I think there was another group too. Shame. Almost too ashamed to admit that they had been called. Almost too ashamed. Too ashamed. I think there are many there. Perhaps they might be easier to capture, I don't know. I don't know which will be the hardest, the fearful ones, the sinful ones, or those who are ashamed. Ashamed that they've neglected him so long. We sang a hymn now that perhaps fitted them. Quietly they would say in their hearts, maybe. God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it now were shed abroad, it whispered it. Oh, that it now were shed abroad in this poor, stony heart. For love I sigh, for love I pine. This only portion, Lord, be mine, be mine. This better part, but afraid and shame and sin. Holding the people of God back from being what they ought to be in the things of grace. Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. There's a great deal of heart searching going on. If you talk amongst the people afterwards, you would have said, he hurts me, you know. He hurts me. Deep down, I love Jehovah. Deep down, he hurts me. He wounded me. I know, it's difficult, you see. It isn't that I'm ashamed. It is only that I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed by Elijah. That disturbing Elijah. I like Obadiah, and I know he's not what he ought to be, but there you are. It's better than nothing. Why? He wounds me, he wounds me. And true religion wounds. The wounds go deep sometimes. Then we come to the sacrifice. A strange congregation. 450 of the prophets of Baal, the supporters of Baal, the silent congregation, and you didn't know who they belonged to really. Ahab was there. Now, in past times, when I have come to this portion of Scripture, I have felt it right, and not wrongly, surely, to emphasize the failure of the worship of Baal. You know, sometimes in doing that, you can overlook another aspect of the worship of Baal. Let me show it you. They got their bullock ready and their altar ready and so on. And he said to them, call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people said, it is well spoken. That is a challenge. Now we come to the sad scene. He allows the prophets of Baal to have the first opportunity. And they get their sacrifice ready. They get the bullock and so on and lay the altar. They called on the name of Baal from morning till evening until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. This is what I noticed this time. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. Imagine that. There was no voice, nor any that answered. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. Now I know here we have Elijah say, maybe he's asleep, maybe he's busy, maybe he's talking. Perfectly right. Fair comments. We're familiar with it. And they cried aloud and cut themselves often after their manner with knives and lancets. Verse 29. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now that is a tragedy of Baal worship to me. Baal takes its form in every generation, in every century. It takes all sorts of form, in and out of nominal Christianity, outside, sometimes on the fringes, everywhere, Baal worship. But this is a tragedy of it, that they die without hope
and hell is their lot. No voice, no answer, and no one that's regarded. That's a tragedy of the worship of Baal, in whatever form it may take. Then the man of God comes, and this is how it is so easy to miss this part by overemphasizing, although it's there, maybe he's asleep, maybe he's talking, and so on and so on. Listen to these beautiful words in verse 30 onwards. He speaks to the people, "Come near unto me." Beautiful, isn't it? Reminds you of the Saviour. "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me." And all the people came near unto him. Now then, you'll see in a moment why all this is happening. Grace is beginning to work. May I ask a question to myself and to all of us here this morning? Are we at last drawing any nearer? This little series on revival. Do you think our hearts are a little bit nearer? Oh, I know. There is much we can say. We love God. We love the house of the Lord. We love the services. I know. I know. Are you convinced that there is no other answer other than God? If God be God. The challenge of Elijah is this: then if God be God, then he is everything. Follow him. He is everything. In every part, he must spread into every corner of your life. He is everything. That is what he's saying. He's a disturbing man, I agree. "Come near unto me," and all the people came near unto him. We sing every Sabbath morning, "Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return." It's just God's people who return, you know. We return. We are his. There are many there. "For love I sigh, for love I pine. Enter this stony heart of mine. Do something to me, or it has happened to me. I've been a half follower of Obadiah, and yet, looking at the things of Baal, I'm in a terrible confusion. Lord, for love I sigh, for love I pine." There are many like that, and they began to draw near. They saw that the worship of Baal in all its forms, there's no sign of Obadiah. Next thing he did, he said, "Now look, I've chosen this place particularly because there's an old altar here." Do you remember the altar? It's the old altar where Jehovah was worshipped. In a mess. Terrible ruin. And so the first thing he did in verse 30 or so, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." So much there. For the church generally, the evangelical churches of the land, do you know what we need to repair? Let us take this with grace. I think we are living in an age that is so educated, we think we're so clever. We need to get back to the preaching of the cross. Honestly. You say, "Well, we do that." There are two ways how we can avoid it. As evangelical people, I'm not concerned about the outside now. We can say, "Well, we preach the whole counsel of God, and we go through all the doctrines, and every now and again in its turn we'll touch the atonement." It must be central. The blood of Christ. There is another way, which sounds right, where we can say to people, "Come to Jesus." Very good. But we never talk of repentance. We never talk of hell. We never talk of the need of the forgiveness of their sins and a change of life. We haven't preached the gospel. You see? There are two ways like that. We must repair the altar in the evangelical church of Wales and of England and of Britain. We must repair the altar there. Now I'm speaking to the fathers. Repair the altar in the home. What do I mean there? The worship of God in all our homes. Satan will do everything to stop this. You are observed by your wives and by your children. Restore the altar there. Now do it. Do it. And so he restores it. And there is obedience here. I'll not read all the verses because they are long and many of them. He calls the 12 stones, digs a trench, gets wood, gets a bullock and so on. And then when he has all this ready, what does he do? He does everything according to the command of God. Three times that altar with a bullock on it is drenched with water. Do you know why? Have you ever thought why? Do you think it's only for dramatics? I'll tell you why. That men may see, and especially the people of Jehovah, that it is God alone who did it. Without Obadiah's assistance, without Elijah's assistance, without anybody's help, it was an act of God. And it would be indisputable that God had done this. And Elijah's obedient. Then Elijah prays. In verse 36 onwards, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Notice how it's as if the period of Ahab isn't there and Jezebel. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Would that not be our prayer here this morning? Lord God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Israel, and also the God of Peter and Paul, and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and of the great reformers, and of Whitfield, Wesley, Daniel Rowlands, Pantekelin, and Howell Harris, Lord God of Evan Roberts, David Morgan, also of 1859, and a myriad others, this God, that thou art our God. Is that prayer in our hearts? That prayer? Listen to what he says. That I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. That's why I've been so difficult. That's why I've been so particular. That's why I've had to be so hurtful. Because I've done it at thy word. Hear me. Listen to the tenderness here. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. This is amazing. Not for himself, he believes. For the sake of the people here, hear me, for two reasons. That they might know that thou art God. And also that they might know that it is God who brings them back. If we are returning in the sense that we mean here, in this way of blessing, shall I tell you who is returning us? Not me, not the messages, but God. Causing these things, God. And it is God that is the power behind it all. And it is to God that we must give the glory as well, to know God and to be returned. Then a miracle happened, and the fire of the Lord fell. And the people just said one sentence. They'd made their minds up. The Lord, he
is God.
If we only went home this morning and said in our hearts, the Lord, He is God. And when we're tempted to be slack, the Lord, He is God. When we're tempted to hold back and be silent when we should speak, the Lord, He is God. Then to close, the sound. There is a sound, he speaks to Ahab. There is a sound of the abundance of rain. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. Not a cloud. What a man this man of God has been made by God. There isn't a sign. There isn't anything that you might say other than this answer of prayer and that this sacrifice has been burnt by God and the fire came from heaven. But as far as rain was concerned, the land was still a barren land. There was no sign of any rain at all. None at all. And yet, he tells Ahab, there is a sound of an abundance of rain. You go and have your food, or whatever you want to do. What did Elijah do? Look at the lonely path that you and I must tread. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. What a strange thing. Do you know what he's doing? A word that has disappeared from evangelical vocabulary. Do you know it? Agonizing. Agonizing. You put yourself in a position now when you're really concerned and you're sitting down and you hold your head like this, almost between your knees. What you're doing? You're in agony about something. And this is what this man is doing. He is agonizing for Israel. He's in agony. Obadiah didn't know what agony was. He was too busy being a diplomat. But this man was in agony. That they may know that thou art God and that thou hast caused them to return. So he puts his head between his knees. And there's a servant nearby, and he says, go and have a look. And shall I go? Go to the sea and have a look. And he came back, and he said, what do you see? Nothing. Nothing. No cloud, no breeze. Blue, blue sky on a sinful, sinful land. Nothing. Nothing. And he went seven times. None of the seven times he said, well, let me put it in my own words like this. Maybe I should just mention, here it is. Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. I don't think he's very sure if he should mention it. It's just the size of a man's hand way out at sea. Well, it was very, very tiny. It wouldn't do much of anything. I see that. And Elijah arises. It's enough. It's enough. Just a tremor from God is enough to know that God is on the move. Just the tiniest little breeze from God is enough to know that God is on the move. And he arises. The agony is over. And he arises. Now listen to the words about Elijah. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And a great rain came. That's what happened. Is that a lesson for us? To believe. To draw near in the way that every one of us here knows. I know in me where I must draw near. In myself. And everyone here in his own heart knows where he must draw near. But to draw near and repair the altar where our altar is in disrepair. And to be able to say, the Lord, He is God. But it is God that brings the cloud. It is God that brings the rain. The refreshing rain we call showers of blessing. Long time ago I mentioned of the 1859 in Llandewi Brevi, where I was a minister for some years. Some of the old people telling me an account of the 59 revival before it started. And there was a gentleman in the old chapel, the previous one that's there now. He was preaching the gospel, and there hadn't been any converts for nobody knows how long. And two women came forward. And after they'd been spoken to, an elder got up on his feet, and he said these words, "I can hear something." And they asked him, "Well, what can you hear?" "The sound of many feet." By the end of that month, there was a sound of feet tramping to the churches and the chapels, the sound of the feet returning to God, one of the greatest revivals ever known was happening in that land. A sound. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I hear the sound of many feet. Can we say it? Great Shepherd of thy people here, thy presence now display. Show us some token, just a hand maybe, a cloud. Show us some token of thy love, our fainting hope to raise. And pour thy blessing from above, that we may render praise. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing. Thou knowest the way to bring us back, and we all have some way to come. And O Father, most of all, it is thine approach we seek for. For we can only return when thou dost draw near. Help us, O Lord, and hear us. For love I sigh, for love I pine. Enter our stony hearts. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.